Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean and having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession that is our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Bow with me. Great God of glory, you have taken us who were once your enemies and justified us by Jesus' blood. You've reconciled us to you by his death and saved us by his life. And as we come before you to worship in spirit and truth this morning, we plead for your cleansing on us. Because in our pride, we've walked in our own ways instead of your ways. In our foolishness, we've found wise the ways of the world instead of your ways. In our weakness, we've let sin reign in our body, obeying its passions. Lord, we beg for forgiveness and cleansing, and by your Spirit, fill us with strength and wisdom that we would walk in your ways and in your ways only. In your mercy, you give us confidence. For while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, he died for us. We praise you and lift up our hearts in full assurance of faith, praising our great God of glory in the name of Christ our King. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law which Yahweh has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you an unblemished red heifer, in which is no defect, and on which a yoke has never been placed. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. The priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and afterward come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening, and it shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel and to the alien who sojourns among them. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and then he shall be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he shall not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of Yahweh, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. And every open vessel which has no covering tied down on it shall be unclean. Also, anyone who is in open field touches one who has been slain with a sword, or who has died naturally, or a human bone or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. Then for the unclean person they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to them in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it on the tent, and on all the furnishings, and on the persons who were there, and on the one who touched the bone, or the one slain, or the one dying naturally, or the grave. Then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify him from uncleanness, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean by evening. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of Yahweh. The water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. So it shall be a perpetual statute for them. And he who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. Furthermore, anything that the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Now please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come into your presence, and we come before you like newborn babies who desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow with respect to salvation. We pray that you would guide us in your Word, teach us this morning. We want to be the people who hold fast the confession that is our hope, all the promises contained therein, the confession that everything is summed up in Jesus Christ, the confession that Jesus is Lord, the confession that Jesus is the Melchizedekian high priest, the confession that Jesus sits at your right hand where he reigns and rules and is bringing all things in subjection under his feet, the confession that by faith in the shed blood of Christ, we receive the gift of eternal life and a transformation through your Spirit to be heirs of the final kingdom. What a great confession. And so we pray that you would nurse us on your word this morning. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. It's been almost, not quite, just a few days off now, 11 years since my mother died. I was 50. Flew up to Portland, Oregon with Grace and with Jessica. And my family was all in the room talking with my mother. She was eating. And the next day, we came into the room and she was not conscious of us, sleeping heavily. And at one point, she woke up. The nurse was shaking her. Your family is here. She opened her eyes. We gathered around the bed and she died. If we were living in Old Testament times, then everybody in that room would have been ceremonially unclean for 7 days. For 7 days, we would have been unclean. Furthermore, when they took her body to the funeral home, everybody in that funeral home who worked there would be perpetually unclean. Because the body lays in the funeral home and there is one after another and it never ends. So the people can never be clean. Numbers 19 is an interesting chapter and it does relate to Hebrews. There are so many things that we could explore in the Old Testament when we look at chapter 9 in Hebrews. We won't take the time. Otherwise, we would be studying much of Leviticus and much of Numbers and a little bit out of Deuteronomy, and I don't think you would want to tolerate that. But I have to tell you, the laws having to do with the sacrifices in the Old Testament become more and more fascinating to me. And after all, we are told that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might grow with respect to them. And so it's not like we can just say, well, Leviticus or Numbers 19 isn't really that important to me. It's true that our lack of understanding of these passages does make it a bit, what would people say, a bit boring to read. Because after all, we can read the words and we can see the perfunctory kinds of things that they must go through. But the meaning of it all, it eludes us, it escapes us, except for this one little fact. We know all of these rituals, and this is where we tend to stop. All of these rituals, all of these offerings, all of these cleansings, or as Hebrews calls it, the baptisms. All of these things we know are summed up in Christ. And all of this stuff is put to an end when Christ comes and makes his final sacrifice, the final sacrifice. And so that's where we hang our hat, and so we ought to. But the truth of the matter is, we comprehend the sacrifice of Christ in a greater fashion if we understand what God is teaching us first from the Old Testament. So we could almost say it's impossible really to understand Hebrews without first understanding the Old Testament. It's quite something to think about. This Numbers chapter 19. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and you remember that in Hebrews chapter 9, our writer has set forth in chapter 9, in the first five verses, the picture of the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, he talks about the first room and the second room. Those are the words in the Greek. And the first room is called the holy place, and the second room is called the Holy of Holies. And in the first room, you have the candlestand, and you have the table of the bread of the presence, is what it literally says. And in the second room, you have the Ark of the Covenant that is overlaid in gold, and you have the incense altar, which is also overlaid in gold, and you have the cherubim associated with the glory, with their outstretched wings over the Ark of the Covenant, and God enthroned above the wings of the cherubim. And he tells us all of this, and then he goes on to tell us, well, into this first room, the priests go every day. They go in twice a day over here to trim the lampstand. The altar of incense is really right up against the curtain. It's in this first room, and they come in to burn incense twice a day. And over here, once a week, they come in and they take out the showbread, and they put in 12 new loaves of showbread. So there's constantly something going on. These priests enter. But into this room, into the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. And in this Ark of the Covenant are contained the tablets of stone and the rod of Aaron that blossomed and budded with almonds. And the jar, the two-quart jar that holds the manna. In this room, only the high priest goes. And he only goes once a year, and he doesn't go without blood. And so he takes blood first for himself. He offers a bull, and he takes blood in there for himself, and he sprinkles it before the ark and on the covering of the ark, the kippur. And then he comes back out and he offers the goat for the people, and he brings the blood in and he sprinkles it before the ark, and he sprinkles it on the kippur, on the covering of the ark, this pure gold covering, which in the New Testament we translated as the mercy seat. And that's it. And in this whole day, which we all know about, the Day of Atonement, then sins are atoned. All the accumulated sins for one year are atoned. And we have to realize that, these sins are piling up for a year. Some of them are certainly sins that are sins of ignorance that nobody knows has happened. But these sins are piling up, and we don't have time to explain it, but they're piling up, and they're being transferred from the people to the priest to the high priest. And in the end, the high priest, with all of these sins on him, like Christ hanging on the tree, he goes in and he makes atonement. But Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, and that's the case. They're never taken away. And we'll see if we get far enough today that Sure enough, they weren't taken away, and it's when Christ comes that all the sins under the first covenant, the transgressions under the first covenant, are taken away. And Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 3 in his famous passage of justification by faith. The sins previously committed under the first covenant, these are taken away when Christ appears and sheds his blood as a propitiation in faith for the sins of the people. Until then, they're going through the motions. And all of these sacrifices, all they do, well, they teach. They teach lessons that took years to learn and still were not learned. They teach, well, you can't really come into God. And they teach that all they could accomplish was a fleshly kind of purification. So we have to think of it. We have this outer court here, and at this outer altar, everybody could come. If they're clean, they could come. They couldn't touch this altar. They could come up to it, and they could make their sacrifice there. They would slit the animal's throat. They would skin the animal. The priest would take the blood, and he would sprinkle it according to the kind of offering that they are giving. And the sacrifice would be made. That's all the regular people who are a nation of priests could come to this outer court. And then to this court could come the sons of Aaron, those who are inaugurated as priests and installed, ordained priests. They can come in here, but they can't go in there. And in there, the high priest, in the Old Testament case, in Leviticus and Numbers, we're talking about Aaron. He could only go in once a year and for a very brief moment. And the whole room was shrouded in darkness with a cloud of incense burning so that he could not see. And he makes the appropriate blood sprinklings, and immediately he comes out. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, here's what the writer says. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed. It's not been made manifest while the outer tabernacle is still standing. And accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshipers perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various, the word is not washings, the word is baptisms, various baptisms, regulations of the body imposed until the time of Reformation. We talked about that. So the only place people could come is right here. They couldn't go into that inner room and talk with God and fellowship with God. The only place the priest could come is right here. They could not go into that inner room and talk with God. And Aaron went in for a few seconds once a year. And that's it. And so the writer draws his conclusion. These sacrifices, they do not make the conscience of the worshiper perfect. In other words, if someone were to walk into this room, they would be in big trouble because they're not yet cleansed in conscience. Oh, they've done all their rituals so that they can come to this altar. If they're unclean, they cannot come. The priests have kept themselves so they can walk in here. If they're unclean, they can't come in here. And Aaron has kept himself so that he can come in here for a few seconds a year. But that's all. That's what all of this ritual accomplishes. Only something external. It doesn't, in the end, really satisfy. And so, he says, since they relate only to food and drink and various baptisms, regulations for the body imposed until a time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. Or we might translate it, when Christ appeared as a high priest in connection with the good things, he entered through the greater and more excellent tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and of calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so here's the picture. Here's a man out here. He's Jesus, and he's not only at this altar, speaking earthly wise. He goes into this room. He can go right in here, and he goes right into this room, and he stays right there. Of course, the earthly tabernacle, as we know, is only a shadow. And it's a shadow of what Moses saw on the mountain when he was up there. It's a picture of what is up in heaven, where God is seated on his throne. And now Jesus has gone into that room, and as Hebrews is going to tell us here in chapter 10, he sat down in that room, and that's where he is right now. So this divine person, who has two natures, God and man, is presently seated in this heavenly room. We can't see it. But not only is he seated in there, but according to Hebrews chapter 12, all the saints of the Old Testament are in there. They've been made perfect now. And God the Father is in there. And the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven are in there. So all our friends and loved ones who have died before us, they're up here in this holy room because Jesus is there. And he made a way for them to go in. And on a week-by-week basis, that's where we go. Every time we gather on Sunday, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, come on into the holy room. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We're in this room here. We're looking at it. We're looking at one another. But according to Hebrews 10, we've entered the Holy of Holies. And how did we do it? By the blood of Jesus, who has made eternal redemption for us. And it's in the explanation of this that I want to spend some time. So look down at verse 13. If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's what we call an a fortiori argument. We're going from the lesser and we're going to the greater. If this happens under the lesser, if you take the blood of bulls and goats and you go through all these sacrifices, you think of Leviticus and the sacrifices come in the first five chapters in a certain order. They come in a group of three and then in a group of two. And first you have the ascension offering, which we call the burnt offering. Second, you have the tribute offering, which is translated often the grain offering or the meal offering. And then thirdly, you have the peace offering. They're all lumped together, these three. They all go together all the time. And then after that, you have the sin offering, which would be better translated the purification offering. And then you have the guilt offering, which would be better translated the reparation offering. These are the five main offerings of Israel. And these offerings are sacrificed when someone commits a sin inadvertently. And these offerings are sacrificed when a lady has a baby. And these offerings are sacrificed when a person gets a disease on his skin or when a house gets leprosy in it. In other words, there's some kind of black mold, we would call it today, something of that variety in the house. And then when it's cleansed, certain offerings have to be made. These offerings are made in connection with the cleansing of just regular bodily issues. These offerings are sacrificed. But notice here he talks about the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled. Now, that obviously is a relationship to Numbers 19, and he has chosen that for a specific reason. Now, when it comes to sacrifices and whole burnt sacrifices and so forth, four of them are listed in chapter 10. We will deal with those when we come to chapter 10, verses 4 and following, where the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And so we're going to pick that idea up, although that's in mind here, even as we look forward to it, because the blood of bulls and goats, they don't do anything. Except externally. And then this incredible thing with respect to these ashes, which it'll bog your mind when you try to think of it and figure it out, he mentions that. And so I just want to mention to you briefly about the order of sacrifices. We've talked about it. So generally, when you gather, you have a burnt offering, and with every burnt offering becomes there's a tribute offering, the grain offering. Every time something is burned up and goes up, you put a handful of grain on it, and it becomes your tribute to God. And then, after all of that's done, you can sit down with God and eat, so you have the peace offering. Those are the three main ones. But when you come, if you have a known sin, I inadvertently committed this sin, then first, before the burnt offering, you're going to offer a purification offering, or what we know of as a sin offering. The ashes of the red heifer are a specialized purification offering, a specialized sin offering. But if we just think about the purification offering, we learn various kinds of things that are really phenomenal, quite interesting. So in Leviticus chapter 4 and chapter 5, this is where the purification offering is described. And in chapter 4, it's described in four fashions. It's described what happens when a priest sins. It's described what happens when the congregation sins. It's described what happens when a leader sins, and it's described what happens when just a regular Joe sins. And so there's a different kind of thing, a different kind of sacrifice. When the priest sins, he brings this bull, and he slits the throat, and they take the blood. And I just basically want to talk about the blood, not the rest of it. And with this blood, he goes in. And he comes up here and he sprinkles before this curtain seven times. And then he takes blood and he smears it on the horns of the altar of incense. Then he comes out here and he smears it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and he dumps the blood out. That's what happens. When the congregation sins, the same thing transpires. They bring a bull. When a leader sins, he brings a goat, a male goat, and he goes through the same thing, and the blood is taken, and the blood is not taken into this room. The blood is only taken to the burnt altar, and there it's put on the horns, and then it's splashed in front. When an individual sins, somebody like you and me, then you take a goat or a lamb, but it has to be female, not male. It has to be female. And the blood, again, is put around the horns of the burnt altar, the offering of burnt altar, and then splashed in front. Now, if you think about these things, you wonder, well, why are they done that way? And you can see that it has to do with where you get to operate. If you have sin as a regular person, you don't get to come here until you take care of that sin. And so when you take care of that sin, this altar is also cleansed, which is attached to you. But if you're a priest, then you get to come into this room, but you can't come in until you take care of your sin. And so this incense altar, which is right up, and according to Hebrews chapter 9, in this room associated, then you have to put it on the horns of this altar. And so you can see that it has to do with degrees of holiness. The priest gets to go closer to God than you do. And consequently, when he sins, his sin defiles more than your sin does. That's the picture. Now, the ashes of the red heifer is a specialized offering that's in connection with a very virulent defilement, and that's a dead body. Now, we're talking about human dead bodies, and it comes in two sections in Numbers chapter 19. First, just what you do with this, how you prepare this, and then a little bit about when somebody touches a dead body. And then in the second half, now we're going to talk mostly about how you handle this purification offering. And it's interesting because this purification offering, well, it's a purification offering that takes place maybe years before it's used for some people. And it's not just an offering, it's a baptism. So you take this red heifer, and it has to be a red heifer that has not had a yoke on it and that is perfect, no blemish, no defect. And then Aaron's son, Eleazar, takes this red heifer and they go outside the camp. All the other sacrifices, they're done in the court, all inside the camp. This one's taken outside the camp, out beyond where the people live. And then somebody slaughters the animal, slits the throat. And as the blood is draining out, Eleazar sticks his finger in the blood, and he's way outside the camp, and he faces the doorway, and he sprinkles on the ground seven times for the tabernacle. And then they take this animal, the whole animal, with its hide, with its flesh, with its blood, with its refuse, and they set it ablaze. They burn it. And while it's burning, the high priest takes cedar wood, and he takes hyssop, and he takes scarlet thread, and he flings it into the fire. And when it is all burned up, there's going to be a man there that's going to collect all of the ashes. And now you've had it where you are now. Now this place is defiled. And so he's going to collect all the ashes and he's going to take it to a clean place outside the camp. And there it's going to be put in some kind of vessel, I assume, all of these ashes. And there the nation of Israel is going to guard it. It says keep in Numbers 19. The word is guard. They're going to guard these ashes. That's what happens. Now, what's interesting about this sacrifice, when a priest is inside the courtyard and they do the sacrifices for people, they never become unclean. But out here, with respect to this sacrifice, everybody who's involved becomes unclean. So the guy who slaughters it and burns it, and the high priest, or the priest who flings all the stuff in and takes the blood, he's unclean. And the guy who collects the ashes, he's unclean. And all of them have to wash their clothes and bathe in water, and they become clean by evening. Interesting that this sacrifice makes people unclean. That's what it does. So there's the mechanics of developing this pile of ashes. And then this pile of ashes is used when people come into contact with dead bodies. And this contact with dead bodies, well, like I said, it's very virulent. So when somebody dies in your house, everybody in the house is unclean for 7 days. Anybody who comes over to visit you is unclean for 7 days. If you have a can of Coke opened, it's become unclean. Everything has to be closed up. Otherwise, it is unclean. The same is true if you're walking out in the land. If you're a warrior and you kill somebody with a sword, you've become unclean. If you go to a graveyard and you stand on the grave, you're unclean. If you're digging in your backyard and you find a human bone, you touch it, you're unclean. And then if you're just walking down the road and you see an accident and somebody has died and you go over and you touch him, you become unclean. So out in the open, you have to touch to become unclean. In the house, if you're just there, you become unclean. It's quite something. Now, why? We don't think anything about it, do we? So when my mother was dying, I had my hand on her shoulder. I was talking to her when she was dying. And we were all in the room, but aside from that, I was touching her. So by this, Numbers 19, I would have been doubly unclean, touching. Why is that? Well, God is trying to teach us a lesson. And over here is his dwelling place. This is where you meet with God. And it's a holy place. And death is the opposite of holy. And of course, death is always, always, always connected with sin. The soul that sins must die. Because of Adam's sin, everybody's going to die. And so we're taking the idea of death and its sin that goes with it. And you say, well, when you're over here at the house of God, over here at the tabernacle, if you got some of that death on you, if you draw close, you're going to defile the place. You cannot come around there. You've got to go outside the camp. And there outside the camp, there's going to be a man who is going to take some of those ashes. He's going to put it in a vessel. And then he's going to add, the text says, living water. Oh, my goodness. That must relate to something in the Gospel of John, don't you think? Well, it means running water. You can't take just water that was stagnant. Because this water is going to clean you up. And this water has to be, well, it has to be water that's running down. Yeah, like in a river. You gotta grab that water. And then you mix it all together. And then a guy takes hyssop. And you think of hyssop and you realize that with hyssop, the doorway around everybody's house was painted with blood at the Exodus. Hyssop is in connection with blood. It's a paintbrush. And he takes hyssop, but this time he doesn't paint anything. He goes to the person who has touched a dead body or was in a room with a dead body, and he takes it and he sprinkles him. It's water with ashes in it. Ashes that come from an animal that was sacrificed. And instead of his blood being applied to the altar of burnt offering or to the incense altar or in front of the veil or in front of the altar out here, this sacrifice, its blood is burned up with. So in these ashes, then there is this blood. It's quite something. So here's what happens. You sprinkle them on the third day. And then again, you come and sprinkle them on the seventh day. And the guy who's doing the sprinkling is unclean. Somehow, when clean people who are just doing what God said come in contact with this red heifer and its resultant ashes, they become unclean. But when you take this substance in water and you baptize, remember Hebrews says baptisms, when you baptize the person by sprinkling them, they become clean. Kind of a mystery, isn't it? How can that be? One people becomes unclean, another group of people who are unclean become clean. Doesn't make a lot of sense unless you begin to think. And it's in the thinking that we come to an application, an understanding about the blood of Christ, which is so important for us as we think about what Christ has done for us and what Christ continues to do for us, because it has not ceased. So when you take an animal, you just come to the tabernacle and you slit the throat and the blood is applied around the altar, oh, your sin is taken away. You're covered. Well, in a ceremonial fashion. So it's right when you slit the throat and the blood is applied that the cleansing takes place. But now, 10 years ago, this red heifer was brought and he was put to death as a sin offering, a purification offering. For whose sin? Well, for your defilement 10 years later. And so what's happening is all that is going to happen is contained in this animal who's burned up. He's the purification offering. But the purification does not come to you until you take this offering and somebody sprinkles it on you. Then you're made clean. But it was all provided for 10 years ago. This purification offering was sacrificed. Now, 10 years down the road, this blood is applied to you. Now, is that not the way it works with Christ? If we think from the cross forward, Jesus died for sin. Every time the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, he's carrying on his linen white vestments all the sins of Israel for the past year. When Christ goes in, he's carrying the sins of all of his people for all time. The problem is, of course, it doesn't apply to you until you get the sprinkling. So Christ has died, and the sin has been atoned for in a certain sense, but in your life, you have to come to Christ and you say, Lord, I believe in what you've done for me at the cross. And at that moment, that blood is applied to you, not until then. That's the idea. Now, that's not all the idea, of course. And this is where it gets a little foggy for us. It gets a little foggy because we understand in some sense when we come to faith in Christ, all of our sin is taken care of. But in another sense, we understand as we live out our Christian life, we sin and we confess our sins. And he who is faithful and righteous, he forgives our sins. And so there is a sense that I came to Christ 40 years ago and now tomorrow I sin. And I call out to Christ, and this blood that was shed 2,000 years ago, boom, applies. That's what the picture is. So every time we come together, and we come around the Lord's table, and we recognize that we come before the Lord as sinners, and people individually confess their sins, and corporately we confess our sins, what happens? The blood is applied. It took place way back here, but now it's applied, well, today. That's the idea. This blood is so much superior that it took care of all of the sins of Israel committed under the first covenant, that is, those who have believed in Christ, and it's taking care of all of the sins of those who will trust in Christ after the first covenant, in the second covenant. And it's applied to them at the moment they believe. And then it's applied and applied and applied and applied again every time we confess sin. That's the sense that's going on. Now, come back to Numbers 19 and think about the people who are involved in burning, slaughtering, throwing hyssop and cedar wood and scarlet thread into the burning red heifer and collecting the ashes. And then the one who does the sprinkling, he takes some of the ashes, he puts them in a vessel and he runs running water in there and he takes hyssop and he sprinkles you on the third day and on the seventh day. How do all these people become unclean? They become unclean because they are touching a sacrifice that has already absorbed all the uncleannesses of the people for whom it was sacrificed. So when they contact it, it makes them unclean. And they have to wash their clothes and bathe their body, and they become clean in the evening. Of course, uncleanness, and particularly in connection with death, is just that idea. Sin leads to death. So when you contact a dead body, you are dead. You can't come to meet with God. And life is up here at the tabernacle where God is. But you can't come there because you're unclean. You're dead. All of the uncleannesses are a particular way of looking at death. This one is the most virulent. And this one is the easiest to see because you're touching a dead body. And sin brings death. And so when you touch it, you're dead. You can't come up here. If you come to this tabernacle, if you get close, you are going to defile the whole tabernacle. That makes you think a little bit about the church, doesn't it? Because we think of our sin privately and individually. Well, I committed a sin, and so privately I confess my sin. Yet James says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. That's because my sin, even if you don't know it, affects this whole body. Your sin, even if we don't know it, affects this whole body. God knows it, and we are putting a stain on the body until we confess the sin. So here are all these people connected with this sacrifice, and they've become unclean because all these ashes, which have blood in them, have absorbed all the sins for whom this red heifer was sacrificed. And when you touch it, you're touching somebody, an animal, its ashes that are unclean. Somehow, though, when you're unclean and it's sprinkled on you, it cleanses you up. Now, notice, there are two applications for cleansing. The third day and the seventh day. Now, if you believe in biblical numerology, that's good. If you don't, you need to think again. Because everything in the Bible, this is what we say about inspiration. Everything is important. Everything. And so the numbers that are there don't happen just by chance. They're not picked by chance. They're picked on purpose. And so as you trace through the Bible, you realize quickly that 40 has significance. Whether it's 40 days or 40 years, it has significance. And it refers to the testing that transpires in a person's life. They're brought out in redemption. They're tested for 40 years in the wilderness. Then they go into the promised land. Christ dies and the church lives for 40 years under testing. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom. And then in 70 AD, boom, you enter the kingdom. It's the same pattern. And Jesus, who is tested 40 days and 40 nights, it's that picture of testing. Numbers have an importance. Well, there's the number three. And in the Bible, 3 months have significance. 3 years have significance. 3 days have significance. And of course, most of us can relate to the third day, the 3 days, because we know that on the third day, Christ arose from the dead. So a crisis takes place. Someone dies, and on the third day, you rise up. But what about between the third and the seventh day? Because here you are, you're a dead person. And on day three, you're sprinkled with the ashes mixed with water of the red heifer. What happens? Well, you come to life. You come to life. But you're not ready to go to the tabernacle yet. Because when you come to life, you got to live it. And so for 4 more days, you're living life. Or if we put it in terms of the Christian, at the moment you trust Christ, the blood's applied. If you died, you'd go to heaven. Most of us don't die at the moment we trust Christ. We live and we live and we live and we live. And then one day we're going to die and be resurrected. What are we doing between the moment of trusting and living and living and living? We're living life. We're living out who we are. And so on the third day, you're sprinkled with this cleansing liquid with ashes in it. And you live and you live and you live. And then you come down to the seventh day. And on the seventh day, you're cleansed again. And then you wash your clothes and you bathe in the water. And by evening, you're clean. The deadness is all gone. And of course, at evening, what do you have? You have the eighth day. And on the eighth day, what do you have? You have resurrection life. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. All of this is here to teach us. All that we see in the New Testament, we can discover it in the Old Testament in a kind of symbolic form, teaching us. And so look down at your text in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh. Sanctifies. You're made right again. You're set apart. Now you can go back to the temple. And here you can do sacrifice. Before you couldn't do that. Now you can come back and you can meet with God's people and you can meet with God. Not in his personal room, but you meet with him. If that's what happens with this ashes of the heifer that cleanses for the sanctifying of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience? Cleanse your conscience from dead works, just dead works to serve the living God. So now when we come to Christ and we trust him, Jesus has entered into the holy room. And by the time we get to chapter 10, verse 19, we're going to be told, hey, you get to come right in here. Why? Because this greater sacrifice has happened. And this greater sacrifice cleanses us from an evil conscience and from dead works. Now, what are dead works? Dead works appear twice in the book of Hebrews, and they don't appear in the rest of the New Testament. There are the works of the law that appear in the New Testament. Paul uses that term. But dead works only appears in the book of Hebrews. And it appears in chapter 6 as Paul is relating the foundational truth. Repentance from dead works and faith in Christ. Baptisms and the laying on of hands. The resurrection and the eternal judgment. Repentance from dead works. Well, now, what are the dead works? Well, we might say, well, we know that we cannot work our way to heaven. That would be a true statement. And we might call those dead works, but I don't think that's what the writer to the Hebrews is doing. You see, the writer to the Hebrews is talking to Jewish people, and some of the Jewish people are thinking about turning back to this system. And in this system, they're going to go through all of these rituals now that are dying. They're dead works. They don't do anything. It's all accomplished in Christ. And so when Christ comes and he sheds his blood for us and he enters into the perfect sanctuary where his blood is applied on our behalf, then all of this stuff from the Old Testament that teaches us so much in the New Testament, we must not fall back to it again. And the Hebrews are thinking about doing that. And so he brings to us eternal redemption. Now, a couple more things and we'll quit. So, thinking about Numbers chapter 19, two times then it says, two times. You've come out here and you've been walking down the road and you see somebody who's in need and you stop to help this guy and, well, you're helping him, he dies. Now you're unclean. You can't come to the tabernacle. You can't be with God's people. If you touch something, they touch it, they're unclean. So you got to be very careful. You don't want your sin to come on this whole sanctuary, or your uncleanness, I should say. Obviously, it's not a sin to touch a dead body. It represents sin, but it's not a sin. Obviously, dead bodies have to be taken care of. They had to have people that buried bodies, and you did it within your own family. You didn't go to a mortuary. You didn't have a funeral home. Otherwise, everybody that worked there would be unclean all the time. You couldn't do that. So you've touched this man who you've tried to help by the road, and he dies, and now you're unclean. And you say, well, I think I'll just walk on by now. Nobody saw me. I'm good. So you don't go through the rite. You don't take the water that takes away impurity. You don't tell anybody. Then along comes somebody and says, ooh, you know what? I saw you. But you've already been up at the tabernacle. And now you've brought filth and defilement to the tabernacle, to the sanctuary, because you're unclean and you don't belong there. What happens to you? You're cut off from Israel. Now, cut off could mean you're put to death. It may not mean that. But what it means is from now on, you're outside Israel. The camp all around the tabernacle, you can't come into the camp. You can't come up to meet with the Lord and his people at the tabernacle. You are cut off. Well, there's clear application there.
We go to people and we talk to them about Christ. And the writer of the Hebrews is telling us this. He's warning people, don't fall away, don't fall away. And so they say, well, you know, I trust Christ. And they come and they begin to meet with us. And then all of a sudden we don't see him anymore. And we run into him one day at the mall and we say, hey, Joe, what happened to you? Well, I don't believe that stuff anymore about Jesus shedding his blood. Oh, yeah, Jesus may have been put to death, but his blood doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do anything for me. What happens to him? Well, he was in the circle. How we explain his place in the circle, that's not important. He was in the circle. And now he is no longer in the circle. He's cut off. And so the writer to the Hebrews is going to apply that. And he's going to say, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so even if you're this man who leans down to help this guy and he dies and you think you can slink off and nobody sees, God sees. And God will make sure that you are cut off from the nation of Israel and cannot come. After all, the water of purification that takes away impurity, the sprinkling, is a very simple thing. A guy dips hyssop in and he baptizes you on the third day. He shows up again on the seventh day and he puts hyssop in and he baptizes you. He sprinkles you. And this sprinkling is this purification offering with ashes in it that has blood that sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh. But here we come to Christ. And his blood's been sprinkled according to Hebrews chapter 12. And according to Hebrews 10, having your hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Picking up all this terminology at the tabernacle where they sprinkle with their hand. Or this right here, where they sprinkle you with water and ashes in it, a purification offering. But now it's superior blood. It's a lamb unblemished, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's a lamb that has lived a perfect life. It's a lamb that has been slain. And his blood, even though he died 2,000 years ago, in that death, everything was placed on him. And we come today and we say, Lord, I trust you. Forgive my sins. Let me in. And the blood applies right away, just like the sprinkling, the third and the seventh day. Of course, we're going to trust Christ. We're going to live our life. And then in the end, we're going to die and be resurrected the seventh day. So that's how you get third and seventh. But even today, this is where we'll close. Even today, as we come around the table and we partake and we're sitting there thinking about Christ's death, because that's what we do. We think about it. We see in the bread his flesh. We see in the cup his blood. And we see that his body was torn asunder on the cross by the whipping, the nailing, and the spear in the side. And we see that his blood sprinkled out. We see all of that. So we see this, and we come to the table. And most of us, when we're thinking about that, we think about, ooh, I'm not that great a person. And maybe a sin, or two, or three, or 10, or 20 come to mind. And we say, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. And this blood from 2,000 years ago was shed for just those sins and has been sitting there waiting, just like the ashes of the red heifer. And then when we come over here and we say, forgive us, ah, the blood is applied. And there's never a case in New Testament time where the blood is not applied, except one. I should say two. One is when you never trust it, and two is when you come into the church and you say, I believe, and then you count the blood common, then it's not applied anymore. and you fall into the hands of the living God. That's a warning for all of us to endure. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. But here in this chapter, these few verses, we've only talked about one illustration. Because in the blood of bulls and goats and calves, and we could talk about the reparation offering. We could talk about the peace offering. We could talk about the whole burnt offering, the ascension offering, all of those, because they all relate to sin. Every one of them relates to sin. But specifically, the purification offering is for the atonement of sin. And here it is in what modern people understand It's like instant coffee. You take the grains, you add some water, you stir, and you got coffee. It's disgusting stuff, I have to tell you. But here, you got ashes. You put it in, you pour water, you stir, and what do you have? You have blood that purifies. On the third day, you're brought to life. On the seventh day, you're completed cleansing, and you go back to the temple. Not as a dead man, as a resurrected man. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Savior, who is the Lamb of God. We thank you for our Savior, who has redeemed us from our sin, not with silver or gold, but with costly blood, perfect blood, unblemished, spotless, no wrinkle, no sin. And we thank you that by faith in him, we are not only set free from the power of sin and set free from the penalty of sin, but on the seventh day, the resurrection day, we'll be set free from the presence of sin. We thank you for that. We thank you for costly blood that not only takes care of our sin, but permanently, so that we have a new conscience. A conscience that from time to time becomes guilty from daily sin, but a conscience that knows, hey, my sin's been forgiven and I can enter right in before God and commune with him. That was not known in the Old Testament. But after Christ, we know it. We know through the blood, we have a perfected conscience. And we thank you that week by week, the same call goes out. So then, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence because of a conscience perfected by a new and living way, by the blood of Jesus, to enter the holy place, let's come in. We thank you that we get to come in and commune with you. And so now, Father, as we come to the table, we pray that you bless our time as we adore you and partake of the food that you've prepared in the sacrifice of Christ that has ongoing, everyday, abiding benefits, because way back when his blood was shed, all our sin was laid upon him. And today when we apply it, it comes to fruition in our lives. We thank you for that. In the precious name of Christ, amen.